Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus this evening, chapter 12, verse number 29. The title of my sermon this evening is, How Do We Obey God? Or in other words, how should we obey God? How do we obey God? Finally, the Exodus begins. And we read of this in verse 29. So let's read from verses 29 down to verse number 36, and then we will pray. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from amongst my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. Let's bow for prayer. O God, please teach us from your word this evening how we can obey you in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Verse 29 begins with, And it came to pass. And it came to pass. Yes, all that God has said did come to pass. Yes, it's taken 12 chapters. But finally, and it came to pass. We read in verses 29 and 30 that the firstborn, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne under the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, God smote them. The Lord smote all the firstborn. And then we read in verses 31 and 32 that God's people were told to leave and were asked for a blessing. It's interesting that Pharaoh said at the end of verse 32, Bless me also. He that considered himself a god asked for a blessing. And then in verse number 34 we read that they took their unleavened dough, no time to make bread. They had to leave with haste. And then in verses 35 and 36, they spoilt the Egyptians. And the Egyptians willingly gave all that they wanted, from jewelry to clothing. From here on, I'd like for us to note some key principles on how we can obey God. How do we obey God? Our obedience to God needs to be in harmony with God's will. Moses has ignited obedience, And we stressed the other week some principles from the life of Moses as he addressed the people of God and as he addressed the leadership that no doubt did a work and was used of God to ignite obedience. So God's people did what they were told to do. And now they are finally leaving Egypt. And as we study from verses 37 onwards, I'd like for us to note some principles of obedience. How can we obey God? Our obedience to God needs to be in harmony with God's will. It's one thing to obey, and we know as Bible-believing Christians that we should obey God. But how do we obey God? How can we obey God in a way that God will bless us? The first principle I'd like to stress this evening is found there in verse number 37. Note then verse number 37. The Bible reads, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children." We read here that God led his people a certain way. The way God led them was from Ramesses to Succoth. Now we assume that this location was within the land of Goshen, because according to chapter 1 verse number 11, the majority of God's people lived in the land of Goshen. Now this way out was not the shortest route, nor was it the easiest route. God gave his people special instruction to travel and to go from Ramesses to Succoth. In other words, God told them to travel south east as opposed to them going the natural, obvious way, which was due east. Why? Well, go to chapter 13, verses 17 and 18. Answers that question. Why is it that God directed his people to go southeast as opposed to just going directly east? Note then verse 17 of chapter 13, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt." So God purposely led his people southeast as opposed to them going directly east and going through the land of the Philistines. Because God said, if I send them that way, they could be tempted to just turn around and come back because it'd be so easy. So I'm going to send them southeast as opposed to directly east. And the first point I want to make this evening, church family, concerning obedience to God: in obeying God, we need to make sure that we follow his specific, special directions. See, God wanted his people to leave Egypt, but God told them, this is how you will do it. This is the way you will go. This is the pathway. Okay? So the main route was to go east, just directly across. But God said, no, you're not going to go that way. It might be the easiest way, it might be the quickest way, but it's not my way. My way is that you'll go south and then we'll make our way east and up and into the promised land. And God's specific leadership in your life and my life that demands our obedience might not be the easiest, nor the most direct way. But if it's God's way, then it is the best way. Why? Because God is purposeful in all that he does and how he guides us. And there in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, God reveals to us the reason why the nation was to leave Egypt by going south and then east, as opposed to going directly across through the land of the Philistines. And in verse number 37, the Bible teaches us there were no less than 600,000 men. That doesn't include the children, doesn't include the women, so there would have been, modestly speaking, conservatively speaking, up to 2 million people. And yet God said, this is the way you will go. It's not the easiest way. It's not the most direct way. Yes, it's going to take you longer. It's not as the crows fly, so to speak. But this is my way. And it will be the best way. And the point I want to make is this, church family. Salvation, yes, is instant. But sanctification is a journey. It takes time to grow in Christ-likeness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we are told that we grow from glory to glory. It is not instantaneous. In Philippians 1, 6, it talks about he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. Time. See, in obeying God, we need to make sure that we are following his specific, special instructions. It might not be the easiest way, it might not be the quickest way, but if it's God's way, it's the best way. It's the best way. And I'm afraid that we live in a day in which people want everything instantly. And I'm afraid that this is affecting even Bible-believing Christians. Beloved, sanctification is not instant. It takes time. And often God's guidance upon our lives might not seem the most direct, but if it's God's way, it's God's will, it's best for us. Because it could well be that God is saying to you and I, yes, leave Egypt. But it's interesting that God didn't just say, leave Egypt, take your pick. Do you want to go east? Or do you want to go southeast? It's up to you. No, God said you're going to go southeast. And this is the reason why. And the way God leads you, the way God leads me, is always with purpose. Because God knows what's best for us. And we read there in chapter 13, verse 17, that God said, the reason why I'm leading you this way as opposed to due straight east is because you might come in contact with the Philistines and they might scare you back into Egypt. How can we be sure that we are following God's specific and special guidance? Well, Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us of the importance of you and I following God's specific instructions. And here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7, it reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There's a key right there. But Lord, this doesn't seem the easiest way. This doesn't seem the quickest way. But if it's your way, I'll do it. That should be our attitude. Then note verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. See, God told them to leave Egypt, but God said, this is how you'll do it. You'll go from Ramesses down to Sukkoth. You're going to go south. You're going to go down and then across and up, as opposed to straight across. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And don't neglect verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord depart from evil. In obeying God, we need to make sure that we are following his specific, special instructions. There's a lot of Christians today that are claiming that they're obeying God. They want to serve God. Well, if we are truly serving God, obeying God, we will come under God's authority and we'll do God's will, God's way. I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians today that are doing God's will, but they're doing it their way, not God's way. See, God said to the nation of Israel, you will leave Egypt, but this is the way you're going to go. I know it's not the most direct. I know it's not the quickest, but it's my way, and therefore it is the best way. So how do we obey God? We obey God by following his specific, special directions. And secondly, this evening, in obeying God, we need to beware of those around us that might have the wrong influence upon us. If you go back there to Exodus chapter 12, please, note there in verse number 38, upon leaving Egypt, note verse number 38, and it reads, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. A mixed multitude went up also with them. So as the nation of Israel left Egypt, the Bible teaches us they got some tag-alongs. And the Bible calls them a mixed multitude. Now, who were they? We're not exactly sure, but we can safely assume they were predominantly Egyptians. They were either full-blooded Egyptians or possibly Egyptians married to Jews. But the Bible calls them a mixed multitude. Now, we read that they were not a good influence before God's people. This mixed multitude became multiple thorns in Israel's side. Note there quickly in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, please. Concerning the mixed multitude, note verses 4 and 5 of Numbers 11. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again. Note the influence. And said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers. Not sure what's so appealing about cucumbers. And the melons and the leeks and the onions, amen. And the garlic, double amen. They fell a-lusting. They were influenced by the mixed multitude. And when it comes to obeying God, that mixed multitude out there amongst so-called Christians could be the very ones that will hinder you or stop you from serving God fully. So we see that this mixed multitude that left Egypt for whatever reason, I would assume they noted the miracles, they saw the evidence that the God of Israel is a true and living God, so they were impressed. So I said, this is the way to go. I'm going to go along with the ride. And they became a thorn in Israel's side. And beloved, when it comes to obedience to God, you and I need to obey God, God's way. God's way. Look for the specific points of leadership from God. This is how you are to obey me. Because God's way is always best. But secondly, be aware of those around you that might influence you negatively. Because the devil doesn't want you to obey God fully. And he has his mixed multitude out there that he assigns to distract you. Even professors
but not possessors of genuine saving faith. They became a dead weight for the nation of Israel throughout their wilderness wanderings. We need to live separated lives. We need to be discerning, Christian. For 1 Corinthians 15:33 teaches evil communication, corrupt good manners. The people you spend time with will have an influence upon your life. And if you are determined to obey God, choose your companionship. Choose the people that you spend time with. You don't have to be everybody's friend. Oh yes, we try to win everybody to Jesus Christ, but you and I need to determine, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And hang around, spend time with those that have that same passion. Because there's a mixed multitude out there of so-called Christians that are not going in the same direction. They might talk the same language, but they're not going in the same direction. This mixed multitude had an influence upon God's people to the point that they likewise were questioning, is this the right thing to do? Look at what we're missing out on. I think we should go back to Egypt. What do you think? The mixed multitude. Beloved, if we're serious about obeying God fully, we need to be aware. We need to be aware of those that seemingly are traveling on the same road, but their spirit is not right. And they are obviously not obeying God as they should. We need to separate. Beware of the mixed multitude. If you're serious about obeying God, beware of those that will affect you negatively in your determination to obey God. Note then verse number 39 as well this evening. This is interesting. Back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 39, the Bible reads, as they made their way out of Egypt, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt. Earlier on, we read that they left Egypt with their unbaked dough. And now we read in verse number 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual or food supplies. So what we have here is that God's people, they bake the unleavened bread dough while they were making their way out of Egypt. Even though they were given gold, even though they were given silver, even though they were given clothing, they were in need of food, physical food, for their physical sustenance. So we read of them baking this unleavened bread dough on their way out of Egypt. I think of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. See, as we obey God, we need to be strengthened spiritually by feeding daily in the Word of God. It is the Word of God that will grow us. It is the Word of God that will mature us. It's the Word of God that will equip us for effective service. 2 Timothy chapter 3 spells that out very, very clearly. The Word of God is our sustenance. And even though God's people were loaded up with gold and silver and clothing, they were wise in that they understood the need for some physical food. They had the dough, but that dough needed to be cooked. And the Word of God is what sustains us. For verse 16 teaches us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, The Word of God teaches us what is right for reproof. It tells us where we've gone wrong. For correction, the Word of God teaches us how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, the Word of God teaches us how to stay right. That the man of God may be what? Perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works. Beloved, as we obey God, we need to be aware or beware of the mixed multitude, of those that might distract you from obeying God fully. As we obey God, we better make sure that we're obeying God God's way. If God tells you to go southeast, though it might not seem the most direct way, the easiest way, the quickest way, go southeast. Do it God's way. But also in obeying God, please remember that we need God's word in order to grow and mature. God's word is what we need to grow strong spiritually. And we need to feed ourselves with the word of God. The Israelites made time to bake bread as they were making their way out of Egypt. God's word will fuel our lives so that we will have the power to obey God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So God's people attended to their personal sustenance. They fed themselves. They baked this dough that they had on the way out. They had the silver, they had the gold, they had the clothing. Yes, they spoilt the Egyptians, but they left Egypt without any food outside of just some uncooked bread dough. So they took the time on the way out to bake their bread dough so that they could be fed physically. And you and I, as we obey God, need to make sure that we make time to feed off the word of God. Go to verse number 40, please, verses 40 to 42. We see here a recapping of how God led Israel out of Egypt after some 430 years. Note then verse 40, please. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So we see here a recapping of how God led Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus is mentioned quite a number of times within the scriptures because it is probably the most or one of the most, it's the greatest demonstration of God's power in the history of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah mentions the Exodus. Isaiah mentions the Exodus. Hosea mentions the Exodus. The Exodus is mentioned in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Time and time again, the Exodus is mentioned within the pages of Scripture. Now note here in verse number 40, it reads 430 years. In some passages, such as Genesis 15, verse 13, and Acts 7, 6, where the Exodus is mentioned as well, 400 years is mentioned. So in some passages, 430 years is mentioned. In other passages, 400 years is mentioned. It is believed by some scholars that the difference is in how long it took for them to actually get out of Egypt. But the main point is that Israel did leave Egypt. And the most conservative Bible scholars would all agree, and I'd agree with them, that God's people left Egypt in 1446 BC. 1446 BC, which was 480 years before the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. Because in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse number 1, the Exodus is mentioned once again. And it's mentioned that it took place in the fourth year of King Solomon's reign. 1 Kings 6:1. So the Exodus is mentioned many, many times. Why is it mentioned so many times in Scripture? Could it well be that it is a point of which will stir and encourage God's people to be reminded of the fact that God is able to do above and beyond that which we might ask or think? In other words, by looking back into the past and remembering how God has worked should be an inspiration for the future. I don't believe we should live in the past, but we should feed off the past into the future by beseeching God to work greatly again and again. In other words, our faith tank is filled and encouraged as we meditate upon the fact this is how God worked miraculously in the past. That will encourage you. That will strengthen you. And we see this principle throughout the book of Psalms, where the psalmist will reflect on what God has done in the past. For example, Psalm 78, verse 7, it reads, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Not forget the works of God. Not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So in other words, by reflecting upon what God has done in the past, will energize you and I spiritually to trust God for the future. If God led us in the past out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, on dry ground, and he took care of the Egyptians, surely God can lead us on. Surely God can lead us on. So when it comes to obeying God, obedience to God, we need to never lose sight and always reflect upon what God has done. Because as we reflect upon what God has done in the past, that should fill our faith tank, so to speak, to trust God for the future. See? And we see this principle throughout the Psalms. How often we read of the psalmist reflecting back on how God worked in the past, see? And here, from verses 40 to 42, we have a recapping of how God led his people out of Egypt. And note that at the end of verse 42, this is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation. So God said to his people, I want you to pass this on to your children, to your children's children. They need to know about this Exodus. See, the devil is so clever today, is he not? He's trying to erase history, erase the past. The past should encourage us for the future. See? And this is what we see within the Exodus. That's why it is mentioned so often in the Scriptures. The book of Acts mentions it, and I mentioned these others that mentioned it. It's throughout the Scriptures there's a reference back to the Exodus. The Exodus. To what end? That it might encourage us to trust God for the future. We don't live in the past. There are some Christians that live in the past. They ask for the good old days to come back. I don't think that's where you ought to live. Because guess what? They're not coming back. But you can pray for some good new days. A Okay. Oh, we used to do it this way, and we used to do it this way. Oh, the good old days. Yes, thank God for the good old days. Let's press on. Okay? That ought to energize us for the future. And let's trust God to work again. And then last but not least, verses 43 to 51. We see within these verses some bylaws in observing the Passover. It's within the context of the Passover that God's people will pass on their heritage, their history, and how God delivered them out of bondage. And we see some bylaws here from verses 43 to 51. We see in this passage that God gives some specific boundaries in observing the Passover. For example, note there in verse number 43, no unbelievers are to partake in the Passover. Note then verse 43, it reads, "There shall no stranger eat thereof." In other words, non-Jews were not allowed to partake of the Passover. And then we read in verses 45 and 46, and leading to verse number 47, that the Passover is to be remembered within the home setting, but it is to be remembered at the same time throughout the Jewish community. So these are some of the guidelines that God puts in place for God's people in remembering this very sacred feast known as the Feast of the Passover, to remember how God delivered his people out of bondage. And note then verse 47, it reads, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." God said to his people, "This ordinance is sacred to me, and it needs to be sacred to you. I consider it sacred. You need to consider it sacred. This is how you will observe it. These are the parameters. It's sacred to me. It needs to be sacred to you." And God spells this out very, very clearly. See, what is sacred to God should be sacred to us. Let me ask you this evening, what's important to you? Is it really important to God? Or should it be, what's important to God? That should be important to me. That's what God's saying to his people. He said, "You will keep this ordinance. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." See, by simply working out what God considers sacred, what God considers valuable, and then choosing to value what God values, this will give us perspective, for a better word, in our obedience to God. It's not complicated. Matthew 6:33 teaches, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's not complicated. What is sacred to God should be sacred for you and I. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And God said to his people, "You will observe this Passover because this is sacred. This is a time of remembrance. This is a time that you can reflect on how I led you out of bondage into the land of promise." So by simply working out what God considers sacred, and then you and I choosing to value what God values, this will give us some perspective on our obedience to God. In other words, obedience to God always involves that which is sacred to God. That's not complicated. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is it of value to God that you and I proclaim the hope of eternal life to others? Yes, because he surrendered his only Son. That's sacred to God. He sacrificed his Son. Is it sacred to you?
So here we have some biblical principles that will help us to obey God. Let's review in closing. Number one, in obeying God, make sure that you follow his specific directions. If God tells you to go south, east, you go south, east. You don't go east because it's quicker and you feel like it. Number two, beware of the mixed multitude. In obeying God, beware of those that seemingly are going in the same direction that could potentially affect you negatively. Beware of the mixed multitude. Thirdly, don't neglect your own personal growth and well-being. Make sure that you are feeding yourself spiritually in obeying God. Number four, as we reflect upon what God has done in the past, we recall, we remember, this is what strengthens our faith, fills our faith tank, so to speak, for the future. That's why it's good for you and I to share our testimony. You all have a testimony. How God saved you. And that should be a means of filling your faith tank. Or how God worked a miracle in your life in some way. That reflection, that remembrance should energize you spiritually for the future. And last but not least, in obeying God, we need to be mindful what's important to God. Okay, if that's important to God, it's important to me. And God said to his people, this Passover that I want you to remember every year, I want you to do it this way. Not your own way, this way. Because it means something to me. It's important to me. And he said to his people, you will keep it. And guess what? To this day, the Jewish people keep the Passover. They keep the Passover. They're far from perfect as a nation. They're in unbelief as a nation. But they still keep the Passover. And by keeping that Passover, I am sure that the one here and there is acknowledging the fact that Jesus Christ is that Passover lamb. So may God help us to obey God, God's way. Please don't be one of those Christians that is claiming, oh, well, I'm obeying God. I just want to obey God. I just want to serve God. But truth be known, they're doing it their way. Not God's way. See, obeying God, God's way means that I come under God's authority. So I obey him his way. So it's one thing to obey God our way, and it's certainly more profitable to obey God God's way. Let's bow for prayer.